will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through down about 47. Our focal verse will be verse 42. Probably Acts chapter 2 is, I think, one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture concerning the church. In fact, you will often find that there will be people who will challenge the modern church to be an Acts chapter 2 church. In fact, there's even an association of churches in our nation today that it's not really a denomination, but it's a like-minded group of churches that have come under that name of challenging one another to be Acts chapter 2 churches. Well, today I want to look at that. And what are the aspects or the characteristics of an Acts 2 church? Why that's important to us as we celebrate the legacy of this church and homecoming and all of those who have come and faithfully served God through this church, it is a good time to be reminded of just what the purpose of the church is. And when we find Acts chapter 2, what we find is really the church in its beginning stages. When this is written, that is verses 42 down to about 47, we think the New Testament church was probably only about 3, maybe as old as 5 years. So this was still early on in its existence, but what we find is a purity and a simplicity that as we look at the world and the church today, I'm afraid we've lost some of that. Now let's be honest, the church can be a lot of things to a lot of different people, but let's be honest about what the Scripture says, and we'll learn this today. There can only be one true purpose for the church, and that is to serve God. Now that's a loaded statement. To serve Him means to worship Him. It means to study His Word. It means to love a lost and dying world. It means to share the gospel with a lost world. And we could go on and on and on. But all of those things come back underneath the umbrella very clearly of serving God. We are, as the church, the chosen mechanism that God has placed on this earth after Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father to do the work that He's instilled in us to do. And we can't lose sight of that. We can't waver in that. And part of the purity of what we find in Acts chapter 2 is a church that at this moment is not being shaped by the outside culture. They're being shaped by God's Word. And I think it's a reminder, it's almost a call for renewal or revival in our churches today. To stop trying to be something that we were never created to be, but learn to be what God wants us to be. And that's simply to serve Him. Now we can define the church technically as the body of the believers. And this is believers that have lived at any moment and will live at any moment and who are living right now. That's the church. That's what we sometimes refer to as the Big C church. And that encompasses all of us. It's regardless of where we live or the denomination that we're a part of. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are part of the church. The little C church is your local congregation. It's the Concord Baptist Church. It's the First Baptist Church of whatever city. Those are the local congregations that now begin to bring the community together and now serve the Lord in a composite of believers who feel called to be a part of that local community. Now let's not lose sight of that and be reminded that it is God's intention that churches like this exist to reach its community, to serve Him, and to do all of the things that we've just mentioned that are part of the work of the church. But we do those out of our love for the Lord, listen to this, and nothing else. What makes us a church is because we're believers who are called together to be together and to serve Him and to accomplish the mission and the purpose that God has laid on this church. This week when the ladies came to set out all of the historical documents, and by the way, we have some more that are going to be laid out. We just felt like it might be such a distraction this morning. They have worked hard to put some photo albums together, and so those will be available once we dismiss in here, and as we go down for lunch, you can circle back and come and sit for as long as you want and look through some of these photo albums. But this week, I've snuck up here and started looking through them myself. And it's always a reminder. I love this day because it's always a reminder of the rich legacy that God has built in a church like this. And it's all about Him. I mean, we can look at all of the accomplishments and all of the historical narrative that they've put together, but all of that goes back to the fact that at some moment God led a group of people to plant this church on this property. And it has served well and has done well, and it's taken godly people through the generations to be able to help build that legacy. And today is a day that we celebrate that. But it's also a day that we're reminded of the real purpose of why we do those things. Let me pray, and then we're going to come back in, and as I've said, read chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. I'll give you a little more background about what's happening leading up to these verses. But before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for just the power of your word and the meaning that it still has in our lives today. God, we are thankful for Concord Baptist Church. We are thankful for all of those who've come before us that have served well you in this community, in this church. And as we commemorate that and believe that it is now our time to build that legacy into this church and into this community, that is part of why we still come and why we still choose to be counted among those who are part of this church or its extended family. Now, Father, we pray this morning as we look into your word for believers that you would ignite our heart. Help us to honestly take a look at what we do as part of the church and what our calling to be a part of a local church is, and remind us of what your intent is. Help us to rediscover, if you will, the purpose and the meaning that you have for us as a part of your church. We were hand-selected, God, to be a part of this world at this time. Now, Father, we also pray for the lost person who may be here or watching this on our live stream. We pray for them this morning that what they hear is just a reminder of what the purpose of the church is and what it may mean for them in coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that that is the most important decision that they could ever make. And so we pray this morning that what they would hear is a message of evangelism, and they would be led to get their life in the right place with you by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, Father, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we look at it together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 2 is so powerful, not only because of the verses that we're looking at today, but it also begins with the day of Pentecost. That's what this is accounting for in the beginning, when the Spirit of God is brought into the world in a miraculous way. Peter is leading a service, it seems, and some 3,000 people, it tells us, comes to know Jesus that day. So it's a great outpouring of revival. It's something that becomes a definitive moment in the early church. Then we jump into verse 42. And now we know some years have transpired. As I've said, it could be as many as 5 years or as early as 3 years, but it now begins to give us a glimpse of the function of the church. And this is where we pick up verse 42, and it begins this way. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now stop right there. Those are going to be our points this morning. There'll be four that we'll break from that. But let's also understand that the next several verses essentially just reiterate what Luke, and that's the writer of this book, has laid out in verse 42. So it's almost a seasoning of what we discover in verse 42. Now, we'll come back and break down each of those elements in just a few minutes, but let's go on reading in verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all of the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Now that sort of shows you the flow and the function of the church. And it goes on to reiterate something very important in verse 47. So as we've already said this, the function or the purpose of the church, the reason God has created the church, is to serve Him. Look what He says in verse 47. And all the while, so while they're doing all of the things that were just mentioned, while they're doing those, they are praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So there's a lot going on there, and we're only going to be able to spend some time breaking certain parts down. That's why I want to go back to verse 42, because I think that's sort of your summary verse for all of what we've just read. And in that, we find four what we'll call descriptors, or we could call elements or characteristics of a New Testament church. That's the heading we're working under today. The first one is this, and you find it in the very beginning. In fact, if you're reading out of, I read out of New Living Translation today. If you're reading out of, I believe it's New American Standard, perhaps King James, they say continually there. The word there in the beginning, verse 42, instead of devoted, they were continually doing this. Now that's an important meaning there, and I don't want to lose sight of that as we've read New Living Translation with the word devoted. We would interpret those two things differently today. Continually means almost a repetition. They were given to those things. Devoted means they were committed to them, but you and I know today that to be committed to something doesn't necessarily mean that we practice it. I mean, I can be committed to a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that it's continually being practiced. I really like how the New American Standard places that word there to give no confusion over what that meant. They were committed to continually. They were doing these things on a daily basis. So the first one is this. They were devoted to the word. That's what he means when he says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now we know that is the teachings of Jesus. They would have eventually wound up as the divine scripture. They were the what you might call the bridge between the acts that happened in Jesus' life that now will show up in the New Testament. Many of these apostles will be the writers of the New Testament. And so they were teaching the things that God had taught them. So when we think about a characteristic of a New Testament church, it has to include the Word of God. Now, how do we know? We said earlier that part of the real reason for the church today is to serve the Lord. How do we know what to do? We study the Word. We follow the Word. We follow the commands. How do we know to isolate and build up obstacles between what the world wants from us as a church and what God commands us to be as a church? It's the Word of God. It's the truth. It's the everlasting truth. It's the inspired Word of God that as we read it today, it's as meaningful and as applicable as it was when it was first written. And so any church that has strayed away or who have decided that God's word is no longer important, in my opinion, based on what the Word of God says, they are ceasing to being a New Testament church. And now they are just a community gathering. They're a club of people who get together in the community, perhaps for motivational speeches on Sunday morning or whatever you would want to call it. I mean, it becomes disturbing when churches begin to decidedly walk away from those truths. And we are under attack today as the church, not only in the United States, but throughout the world, to compromise our beliefs because they don't gel with what the culture wants. And so we have to be unapologetically committed to a truth, and that truth has to be Him. It has to be His word. It has to be the motivation for what we do. It has to be the source of the change in our life and the growth that we want to see. What separates this church from being just a community group is the Word of God and the power that comes in that. And so as we think about this, we know it says they were continually. We understand that when we talk about being devoted to the Word, as I've said, you can be devoted to something without really being committed to it. And so to be devoted to the Word, we need to make sure that as the Word says in the New American Standard, that we're continually being devoted to the Word, that we're studying it, that we don't just mark it up as something that we did as a child and now we don't have to do because we're learned and older. We are always learning. If you have blood in your body and air in your lungs, there are still things the Word of God can teach you. And we must submit to that. We must be teachable in that. We must be able to discern what God is trying to teach us and grow from that. The church becomes the platform for that. Now listen, God can speak to any of us at any moment, and He does. But the community of believers not only comes together to accomplish the mission that God has given to the church, but also to grow deeper in their faith. And so we want to lead people to the Lord as a church, but we also want them to be discipled and grow deeper in their faith so that they can be a better servant of what God has called them to be and do. They must be devoted to the Word. That's the first descriptor or characteristic that we find of a New Testament church. Number two is this. And this comes in that second part after it talks about devoted to the apostles' teaching. It goes on to the word fellowship and sharing in meals. Now we're going to get more into the sharing part. I've chosen to break these into two parts, you'll see. So let's just focus on the idea that they were devoted to others. They understood fellowship. Now I've been in a lot of Baptist churches and we tend to get this one really good. We are good fellowship people. We like fellowshipping. We're fixing to finish our service up in a few minutes and go down and have really what would be a quintessential example of Baptist fellowship where we're going to sit around and eat together. So we got that one down, but we know that it's more than just that. It's more than just taking a meal together, although it does explain to us that they would take meals together. That represents the coming of the togetherness. Now, they would often do these meals following the Lord's Supper, and they would have an agape feast, it tells us. We don't necessarily do that today out of tradition. And I don't know that it's wrong that we don't do that, but the point being is that they would come together and the meal became a source of fellowship. And you and I know the importance of that. The real purpose of that is fellowship, to begin to pour into people's lives as believers and have them pour into us. That is the richness of a New Testament church, is that we have others. We have each other. We have opportunities to be encouraged by each other. We sometimes have the opportunity to be corrected by others. As a community, we come together and we live life together. We're devoted to one another. You cannot be an obedient believer and operating as an island to the rest of the church. If we understand the church is first made up of all of the believers, then you don't necessarily have to think that your local membership somehow now begins to disqualify you from being a part of the bigger church. That's wrong. You are part of the bigger church. And so your brothers and sisters in Christ are there because God has planted them around you for the time that He's placed you on this earth for just the reason to grow and encourage and equip you just as you'll pour into their lives. God has created us as social beings. That's played out in the function of the church. We come together, we love one another, we learn to love those who are hard to love, all as a representation of the change that God is making in our heart. The community of the church is centered around the forgiveness and the growth and the change that is happening in our lives, but now it begins to be put on display in our ability to love those around us. In the community, in the body. You know, I often say this, if a church can't love themselves, each other, they can't get along, how are they going to love the lost world? And I'll be honest, I've been in some Baptist churches that I wonder how well they do love one another. That doesn't seem to be the case in our church. I think those who are here genuinely like each other. We genuinely have a love for one another. That is part of the effectiveness of what God has done in this church. And from what I understand, that has been the case for generations. And you see that with the milestones that a church like this has been able to accomplish and the richness of the families that are still part of this church and this community. To be a New Testament church, not only do you need to be devoted to the Word, but you also need to be devoted to others. Let's move on to the third one. And this is sort of split from the one we've just mentioned because it does talk about the fact that they share. I don't want to lose that. And that becomes our third point, is that they were devoted to sharing. Now, it does tell us a little bit later as we get down into verse 45 and following that there was giving going on. That's why we believe that tithing is godly. We believe that is commanded in Scripture. We've talked about our three offerings today, and as we look at those, we understand as people who are members of this church that we give a tithe to our regular offering every week. And then we give an offering over and beyond that then to our building fund or to our cemetery fund. But the church shares. And as God has brought us together, not only do we share with one another in the needs that we have, sometimes that's physical needs, sometimes that's spiritual needs, sometimes that may be relational needs, whatever they are, but we share together. God calls us to be a part of a community called the church so that the gifts that He's given us, whether they be monetarial or maybe physical gifts or maybe a spiritual gift, can be used for His kingdom glory. And so to be a New Testament church has to incorporate all of us rallying around one another to help one another. We do that through benevolence. We do that through helping people who are in need. We do that by collectively giving so that we can now do what God wants us to do. Now, I'm going to push in here and say this because I feel like I need to, but that incorporates taking care and understanding being stewards of the facilities that God has blessed this church with, which is our wall down here that needs to be rebuilt. It is part of, I believe, God's obligation that He's placed on us during this time to care for the facilities, as we've said, that those who've come before us worked hard to be able to provide for this church to use for generations. It's not an option, I don't believe. I mean, I guess you could shut down facilities and break them down when you can't take care of them, but that doesn't seem to be the case with us. God still has purpose and meaning for this church, including the facilities that He's given us. We have not been led to do that. And so while we talk about sharing, it's coming around those needs and figuring out what God's leading us to do. I don't believe God leads a church to do such things without leading the individuals to participate in that. And that's why we've been asking our church members now for weeks. We sent out a letter to all of you about praying about what God would have you give toward this fund that we need to be able to accomplish this project. It is, as I've said several times, one of the most important challenges that this church has faced in a long time. And it's one that I believe through God's kingdom glory and through His provision, He will provide. But sharing has to be part of the function of the church. And I realize how unpopular that is. People hate when pastors start talking about giving. And I don't do that a lot, to be honest with you. And God has always used this church to meet the needs that it has. But we also understand the workings of how the church works. And we have to be honest about that and understand that. And we need to be good stewards of that. That's why we have budgets and budget meetings and we have business meetings. And we bring all of that before the church so collectively in a church like ours, everybody can participate in those decisions. Just like the repair of the wall that was voted on in a Sunday morning. But it does become a part of the story of how God uses us as part of the church. We share. And that's an important marker that we find in the New Testament church in the sense of what they went on to do. It says in verse 45, they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. That includes the functioning of the church, I believe, as well as those who were in need. And we find reference in other places in the New Testament where such things were commanded. Number four is this. Not only do we need to be devoted to the Word and devoted to others and devoted to sharing if we're a New Testament church, but this comes last, and it's really said in this last part of verse 42, and then I think reiterated in verse 47, where it talks about praising God. But it's there in verse 42 that we land, and it says this, we're devoted to prayer. Listen, I think that becomes the catalyst for how God operates. The reason that we love one another and we operate in a peaceful way as a church is because of the prayer lives of believers. That's our communication with God and His way of communicating with us. It's a testament of the depth of our faith. When we're given to prayer and we understand the importance of prayer, when we gather corporately to pray, it now begins to show the importance of following and being faithful to what God wants us to be. If we never pray, then how will we know what God wants us to do? A church is commanded to be given to prayer. And it's not just something that we give lip service and we just say we do, but we don't actually do. We are committed to it. And yes, we do. We pray Sunday mornings. We pray on Wednesday nights for those in need in our community and church family and extended families. But we also are committed to praying individually as well. Praying for this church, praying for your pastor, praying for your church staff, for your church leaders, your deacons, Sunday school teachers, the needs in this church, the wall that has to be rebuilt, the challenges that the church like this faces, praying for one another, praying for the gospel to be carried out into the lost community around us, praying that this church is a beacon, a lighthouse into the lost world, praying that God continues to give us opportunity to put hands and feet to our prayers. All of those are yet examples of how we pray as believers. But the richness and the depth of a church, I believe, is often found in the depth of prayers. And so the New Testament church, without exception, was committed to prayer. They understood the importance of it. I believe that meant both the corporate prayers as well as the individual prayers. Praying believers make a praying church. And you could go so far to say praying believers, moms and dads, make praying families and praying workplaces that you go to and communities. Prayer can never be sidestepped. It is, as I believe, the oxygen for the believer. It's our way of communicating to God and His way of communicating to us. He could choose any number of ways to communicate. But prayer is the one that He has given and blessed us with, where we can lay things before Him and trust them with Him and now walk away knowing that God has heard our prayers. Now, how He answers them is a whole nother sermon for another day. And we understand that sometimes God doesn't answer things on our timeline. But I don't think it's as much about the answer as it is laying those things before Him and spending time in His presence, talking with Him. And that's what prayer is and why it is so important. Four descriptions of the New Testament church. It's one that becomes a challenge for us today. We got to be devoted to the Word. Got to be devoted to others. Got to be devoted to sharing. And we've got to be devoted to prayer. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word. And thank You so long ago this was written, some 2,000 years ago, but yet still is relevant for us today, and it serves as a challenge for us collectively as a church, but also individually. And God, I pray that Concord would continue to be a New Testament church, an Acts 2 church, a church committed to the right things, focused on the real things that You've placed in our path, that we would accomplish our mission. And pray that You would bless us as we go about doing that, being good stewards of the gifts that have been given to this church, the resources, helping us, Father, to be able to work on building a legacy that would be a rich legacy for the next generation, much like we enjoy the legacy of those who've come before us. God, I believe that You still have much in store for this church. And so, God, I'm thankful as we still gather that we keep our eyes focused on You. Now this morning, I pray for believers that maybe this becomes not just a statement about the church, but it could become an indictment of their life. Because each one of these things that we've talked about, because we are believers, we are given to, we are committed to, they should be characteristics of our own lives and walk, regardless of where we worship every Sunday morning. So I pray for every believer that this is almost a gut check this morning for each of us to evaluate and discern, are we committed and given to these things that we've mentioned? Now, Father, I pray, as we've said, for that lost person. While this sermon was really about the church is the functioning part of the gospel in the lost world. So as a lost person is hearing the gospel, I believe that's a result of faithful believers being obedient to carry the gospel. And so we are presented with that truth as a lost person, that Jesus died on the cross. He is the only means or way of forgiveness so that we can have a personal relationship with you. It's a decision that we all have to come to terms with, whether we accept or reject that. If we accept that, then we become a believer, and now we begin to have your presence in a unique way around us for the rest of our earthly life. If we reject that, then we've separated ourselves from you and have chosen to walk separate from you. And there's an eternal condemnation of that, separated from you for eternity in a place called hell. So God, I come back to that lost person and ask, are they ready to accept who Jesus is and wants to be in their life today? And I want to lead in a prayer as I do every Sunday morning, because I want to be faithful and a good steward of this responsibility. So this prayer is not a ritualistic prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's just a prayer to lead as a guide of what you pray in your own heart. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is that reason and that means. So today, I confess my sin, but I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to come walk in my life and to be my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, I choose to live for Him. If you've prayed that prayer, then in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come down and share that with me, so that we can put you with somebody that can give you a little bit more input of what's going on and what decision you've made. If you're at home watching this or listening to this sometime later in the week, encourage you to reach out to someone who's a believer or call our church, and we'll get connected with you to help you to begin to discern the decision that you've made. Believers, maybe you just need to come and spend some time at the altar praying. Maybe you need to rededicate your life today and make a fresh start today in choosing to be all of these characteristics that we've mentioned. Father, we pray for this time of commitment. Pray that you would be blessed by it. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?